Good Sunday morning, Martinez Bible Chapel. Good Sunday morning to each of you. It's a treat to be with you, those who have gathered, those who are also perhaps tuning in. Just an honor for me and for my family to be with you today. Some of you might recall back in May I was with you, and I was alone. And I shared with you then, listen, I'm coming back in August, and it is my sincerest desire to bring with me my wife and my daughter and my son and even my mother-in-law. We're all going to come. And because of his goodness and grace, we made it through the eye of the storm, and here we are. So it's great indeed for all of us to be with you. We count it a privilege each and every time we're able to gather in this fashion. Would invite you to just pray with me as we have the honor and privilege to open God's word. I invite you to just take a moment and pray. And I want to ask you to pray two things. Two things as I lead you in prayer. I want to ask you to pray, number one, that God would take away distractions. We are a distracted group of people. There's so much going on, competing for our time and attention, and we need help. And so I want to encourage you to just ask God to take away distractions. And then secondly, to teach us today whatever it is we need to hear, whatever it is we need to learn, whatever it is we need to be encouraged by or perhaps even convicted by. May we ask God to teach us. And so let's pause and pray together. Father, we are pausing now in prayer because we are desperate people. We are people who are needy and dependent. And so through prayer, we want to acknowledge that we need your help today. We ask that you would help us to not be distracted. Take away distractions, we would ask. We pray, Father, you would help us to learn, that you would indeed teach us what it is that you want us to hear from the truth of your word, and how it is that you want us to be encouraged or convicted today as needed and necessary. We pray that you would just teach us. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather. We thank you for the privilege that we have to, without persecution, open your word, your special revelation of yourself to us today. And so may we not take it for granted. May we be grateful for this occasion to come together as a group of people to worship you, to enjoy what we have in common in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus, to share in sweet fellowship, to pray together, acknowledging our dependence, and to be taught from your word. We thank you that we can freely do this and function as a body of believers today. Help us, we would ask. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll be looking at, beginning at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. And as you're turning, allow me to reminisce with those of you who might remember the late 60s and early 70s. I know many of you were not around at that time, but many of us were, and can recall a TV program, a television show entitled Lost in Space. How many remember such a show? Thanks for coming today. Lost in Space, and in that particular series, didn't run for very long. There was a main character named Will Robinson, and Will and his family had this robot that would bring to their attention when there was danger, where they needed to be warned, warning, danger, Will Robinson. And in the book of Hebrews, we find all kinds of warnings for us. In the midst of the madness, in the midst of a culture of chaos, we find a warning in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11 and going all the way to verse 20 of, of chapter 6. We won't look at all of that today, but that's where this particular warning, one of the five warnings we find in the book of Hebrews, this one has everything to do with this question for our consideration today. Am I, in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as a saved person, am I growing? Am I growing? This warning is really a warning against degeneration. This is a warning about making sure as a believer we are growing in his goodness and grace. This passage is going to bring to our attention a variety of questions for us to ponder and consider, not only this hour, but in the days and weeks and months to come. And so our first question for consideration is this one: am I growing in his goodness and grace? Am I growing, or is this warning for me? The author of Hebrews begins by saying this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded that Hebrews thematically is all about Jesus Christ being the greatest. He is better than what the chosen people of God, Israel, the Hebrews that are written originally this epistle, he's better than what they were accustomed to. He is the greatest. He is the best. And the author of Hebrews has just said, we have the greatest high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. If you were to read verses 7, 8, and 9, and 10 as well of chapter 5, that's just what the author was talking about. How great the Lord Jesus Christ is, how he is better than anyone or anything else, including and in regards to his priesthood. But he says in verse 11, as he begins this warning, bringing to our attention this danger, he says this about Jesus. Concerning him, our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, whom he was indeed just talking about, the author of Hebrews. Concerning him, he writes, we have much to say. I suggested there will be a variety of questions for us today. Number one was and is this: are you growing? Are you growing in his goodness and grace, or do you need to heed this warning about becoming degenerate in your spiritual walk? Another question that begs our attention is this: concerning him, like the author, do we have much to say? Do you have much to say about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? As you are growing in his goodness and grace, as you are deepening your relationship with him, as you're spending time in his word, as you're meditating upon it, memorizing it, learning and living the truth we find therein, do you have much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you say if the mic was yours this morning? The author of Hebrews says, concerning him, we have a ton to say. We have much to say. But there's a problem, folks. There's a problem, friends. And he identifies the problem this way. He says to this group of people who originally received this information, and to us by way of application, he says, listen, some of you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Another question for our consideration: not only are we growing in his goodness and grace, not only do we, concerning him, have much to say, another question, and really the focus of our attention this very morning and into the afternoon, is this: are we or are we not dull of hearing? Dull of hearing. It's an expression that literally means this. It means heavy in the ears. heavy in the ears. Are you at the point in place, are we at the point in place, for whatever reason, that we think we know enough? That we think we don't have any more to learn, that we've heard it all before, we're very familiar with, and we're just fine, and we're just okay on cruise and coasting. Concerning him, he says, the author here, we have much to say, but it's really hard for us to explain. We want to, but we have a hard time doing so because you are heavy in the ears. You are dull of hearing. It's as if you just don't want to listen, and you don't want to learn, and you don't want to grow, because in comparison to everybody else, you think you're just fine. This is a warning. A warning that has everything to do with growing spiritually, not staying the same, not settling for mediocrity, but growing, not being stagnant in our walk with the Lord Jesus. It is no mystery when you observe the Glock men. Many of you didn't have the privilege of meeting my grandfather, Russell Glock. Some of you knew my father, David Glock, my uncle, Russell, as well. The truth and reality for Glock men, in acceptance lieth peace here, friends. We have big ears. It's no mystery. Big ears, being heavy in the ears. We just celebrated our daughter's 18th birthday, and I remember when my wife was pregnant with Anna Kate, and we were at a particular visit where an ultrasound was taking place. I went to as many of those as I could go to. That's how we do things these days, right? And there I was with Katie, and we're looking at and listening to the heartbeat and seeing our child. And I said to the nurse administering the procedure, I said, "Can you tell me something? Can you tell me the size of her ears?" Just was a little concerned, friends, that she had inherited Glock ears, being heavy in the ears. And because of his goodness and grace, that was not the case. Couldn't tell at the time, but evidence later was revealed. Are you heavy in the ears today? Are you dull of hearing? For whatever reason, attitudinally, spiritually, are you at the point and place where you are stagnant? That you are not growing, not maturing, not becoming more and more and more like Christ? Some of us have spent time at a camp not far from here. And in my early days at this particular camp, I remember singing a little chorus that went like this. I'm not going to sing it to you, and you're welcome, but it went like this. Little by little, every day. Little by little, in every way. My Jesus is changing me. I see some of you mouthing the words. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. I told you I wouldn't sing it. My precious Jesus, I'm not the same person that I used to be. Sometimes it's slow going, but there's a knowing that what? One day, perfect, I will be. That's the whole idea of progressive sanctification until glorification, that we are growing. And the author here is concerned that that isn't happening because people are dull of hearing for any number of reasons, heavy in the ears. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to learn it. They don't want to live it. And so in this section, verses 11 through 14, we'll find a bit of a pattern that can help us ensure spiritual growth and maturity. He begins, you'll notice in verse 12, by addressing this first part of the pattern, the idea or the concept of time. Time. The author says, for by this time, and he causes those who are reading this warning passage to pause and to think, okay, how much time? How much time has transpired? How much time has gone by since indeed I made a decision to trust in the one who is the greatest, to trust in the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek? How much time has gone by? You'll have to take this by faith, but I used to be involved competitively in sports. I played basketball in and through high school. I played baseball and primarily focused on football back in the day. And for each of those sports, I can remember my number. I was an offensive center, and my number for 3 years on the varsity was number 56. Number 56. I want to ask you this question this very morning. What is your number? Not as you reminisce about days gone by when you had game, but more specifically and appropriately for the text, how many years have you known the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What's your number? That'd be a great thing to talk about as we are having lunch together in just a little while. I'm 55. I know that shocks you. I'm 55. I was approximately eight, when I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior. So my number is what? 47. Thank you for helping me. 47 years that I have known the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. How long have you known him? What is your number? Because the author here is saying you need to think about time, because it zips by, it marches by, and we are supposed to redeem it. I remember one winter season, after my dear father-in-law went home to be with the Lord, we were in Green Bay, Wisconsin. It gets cold in Green Bay, if you didn't know, and we had inclement weather one Sunday morning, so instead we were listening to the Christian radio station, and Erwin Lutzer was preaching a message. And I remember a question that he asked that particular Sunday morning. Hopefully I'll never forget it. He asked this question: How will you spend your 1440? How will you? And then he caused all of us who were tuning in that day to consider this reality. Imagine every day you received $1,440. Every day. You could count on it each and every day. And it was your responsibility to be a good steward of that money that would be entrusted to you each and every day. The only catch is that at midnight of each day, it was gone. You'd get it again the next day if there was a next day, and it was your responsibility to spend it and or use it wisely. Erwin Lutzer asked the question, how will you spend your 1440? And he described different attitudes about that reality. Some of you are thinking about it. What if I had $1,440 guaranteed to me every day, and it was my responsibility to use it, to spend it, to invest it that particular day? Maybe I would do so in a wise, discerning fashion. Maybe I would be a good steward on a regular daily basis. Or perhaps I would just go spend it and shop and enjoy living for the moment. Some days, perhaps I wouldn't even think about it, just expecting it with certainty that I'd have it the next day as well. Eventually, Dr. Lutzer, and as I will as well, explain the reality of the question. You see, every day we're given 1,440 minutes. And at the end of a year, beginning of a new year, Dr. Lutzer was trying to encourage us to make sure we redeem this concept called time. They say you're supposed to get 8 hours of sleep every day. I can't remember the last time that was reality for me. 8 hours of sleep. But if that happens, we're under 1,000, aren't we? Right? 1,000 minutes. How will we spend our 1440? The whole point behind that question is to value the reality of time, that our lives are at best a breath of vapor and then eternity. The author here is saying so many 1440s have gone by and you have wasted them. You have not been growing in God's goodness and grace, and little by little, every day, allowing Jesus to change you, to change me. He uses an illustration near and dear to my heart, food. He uses a wonderful illustration to demonstrate this reality and says, for those who are babies, you know what is appropriate for them and their physical diet? Baby food. Only appropriate for babies. For everybody else, we are supposed to be dining on the good stuff. Solid food. Imagine when we gather in just a few moments together for a meal together. Imagine this time that there are warm bottles of milk and the classic jars of baby food, Gerber baby food, pea green and pumpkin orange. Imagine that was the reality, and we give thanks for a meal and say, bon appetit. Dig in, enjoy. You see, baby food, by definition, is only for babies. And the author here, with grand conviction for us and warning, says that's your spiritual diet. You are not growing. Your spiritual diet is not healthy, sound, and nutritious. For though by this time, he addresses time, he says, enough time has gone by. What's your number? How will you spend your 1440, by this time, you ought to be teaching, he says. That demonstrates for us a significant period of time has gone by where the folks that are being addressed originally and us by way of application are being told that enough time has gone by that you ought to be teaching somebody else by now. Have you ever had this terrible dream that you have to go back to kindergarten and start it all over again? Can you imagine that prospect? Can you imagine trying to fit in those desks? Going back to where you learned the ABCs, the elementary principles of, for this passage, the oracles of God. You have to go back to Sunday school, even though years, sometimes decades have gone by. The author says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again, follow with me in verse 12, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Time has been marching on, but you haven't been using it wisely in your spiritual appetite and diet. And so this warning is in regards to becoming degenerate in your spiritual walk. It's a warning that causes us to ask and answer the question, am I growing spiritually concerning him? Do I have much to say? Or am I heavy in the ears, dull of hearing? He helps us see the way out of this condition and to adjust our diet spiritually, but he still is describing the reality for us. You have need again, verse 12, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. I'm thankful for the reality of taste, aren't you? I'm thankful for the reality of flavor, aren't you? I'm thankful for the reality of variety, aren't you? And the author says here that, listen, if you just see this pattern, if you take time and use it wisely, you can indeed be dining on solid food, the good stuff, and not just baby food, who by definition is only and solely for babies. There's a pattern we see in Scripture, and I want to remind you of it. There's a pattern that says if we take God's word and we do with it what we're supposed to do with it, over time, there will be results. There will be results. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Some of you are familiar with the Awana program. It's the Awana theme verse, and it says, you know what we're supposed to do with God's word? We're supposed to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. There we see that pattern. When we study, we can have God's approval in regards to handling the text. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman or a student that doesn't have to be ashamed. When we study, we don't have to be ashamed in regards to how we handle this book. We can have God's approval. We don't have to be ashamed. And when we study, when we remain, when we stay, when we abide, when we memorize, when we meditate, we are going to not only have his approval, not only avoid being ashamed at our handling of the text, but we will be able to rightly divide, handle accurately the word of truth. You see the pattern? Study, and when we do, here's the results. God's approval, no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling accurately the word of truth. The author says in verse 13 these words, "For everyone who only partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." That expression, that phrase, accustomed to the word of righteousness, means this. You are at home with it. You are familiar with it. Because of time, as it marches by, you're studying, you're being diligent as a student of God's word. You become familiar with it, at home with it, accustomed to it. How many of you happen to have a favorite chair at home? A place that everybody knows is yours, and you're very at home with that place. You're accustomed to it. You're familiar with it, or that chair is familiar with you because you've spent so much time in it. That's the idea of this phrase, that you are at home with it. You're accustomed to it. You've spent so much time in it that you're familiar with it. That's one of the benefits of using God's word the right way over time. Benefit number one is not only that we get to dine on solid food, but benefit number two is that we get to become at home with, familiar with, the word of righteousness. I remember one particular winter. I had gone to Bible college. I was in seminary, and it was Christmas break. And so I went to my parents' home for the break, and as I was at home, I heard a knock on the door in the middle of winter, no less. And there, to my surprise and my delight, was a Jehovah's Witness. And I thought to myself, as a Bible college graduate and as a student in seminary, I thought to myself, you know what? This is my opportunity to absolutely, theologically and philosophically fillet this individual who comes to present his system of belief. And so we began to exchange ideas and to have a conversation, and he would present and I would present, and I, in arrogance and pride, thought, you know what, I'm winning. I'm winning this argument. That was a weak argument. That is not how you interpret John chapter 1. Come on. And we'd go back and forth, and we'd have to agree to disagree. And the door closed, and I thought to myself, I won. Little did I know, or little did the individual who was visiting know, that my father was seated right around the corner. There was a case opening in our family room at the time where there was a chair right by the front door, and you couldn't see that person nor that chair. And my dad, the whole time, heard the conversation, and he said to me this, and I'll never forget it. He said, John, you snowed him. You fooled him. You had no clue what you were saying. Neither did he, but you surely did know what you were talking about. I'll never forget the day. You see, by that time, I should have been able to, but I wasn't at home with, I wasn't accustomed to, I wasn't as familiar with the text as I should have been, because I hadn't yet spent enough time in God's Word. You see, when we do that, when we spend enough time in God's Word, when we redeem the time, we can dine on the good stuff, solid food, and not just baby food. We can have an appropriate spiritual diet. We can also, by the way, be at home with, familiar with, accustomed to the word of righteousness when we spend time in God's Word and use time appropriately. He continues to tell us what to do in order to not be degenerate in our spiritual growth, but to grow in God's goodness and grace. Let's finish the text together. He says this in verse 13 again, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to, at home with, familiar with the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Spiritually, that's not the case, or in regards to conversion, that isn't the case. They've known the Savior for a long period of time, but they're acting like, living just like a babe in Christ. And so he says in the next verse, here's what's desperately needed. It's time to get into the gym. It's time to train oneself for godliness. But solid food, verse 14. Solid food, don't you love it? But solid food spiritually is for the mature. Are you growing in God's goodness and grace? Concerning him, do you have much to say? Or are you dull of hearing, heavy in the ears? But solid food is for the mature. Are you mature? Are we mature? Are we dining on the good stuff? He uses an expression here that brings our minds, should cause our minds to think about a gymnasium. Actually, the words here, when transliterated, especially the word trained at the end of this verse, looks like the word gymnasium. When transliterated from the Greek and we see the words as they would read in the original, it conveys the word gymnazo or gymnasium and conjures up, it should in our mind's eye, a gymnasium where the place where practice takes place. Over and over and over again. Practice, practice, practice. I've enjoyed the Olympics, have you? Not the debauchery of the opening ceremonies and the madness of the cultural chaos, but the reality of the athleticism that's displayed. It's quite impressive to see the results of training time and time in time again. And have you noticed, if you've been watching at all, that they happen to show former Olympians in the stands or celebrities that are attending? And in regards to the gymnastic events, Nadia has been on the scene. Anybody notice that? Can any of you recall 1976? I asked you earlier to reminisce about the late 60s, early 70s, but in 1976, Nadia Comăneci, representing Romania, was an incredible gymnast. And there was a guy named Jim McKay on the wide, wide world of sports. Does anybody remember that? the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, right? And Jim McKay was interviewing young Nadia, this gymnast that had just nailed a perfect 10. And Jim McKay was far more excited than Nadia was. Here's Nadia, all composed and quiet and reserved, and Jim is losing it. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And she uttered these words, almost expressionless. I did 10 of those in practice this morning. Practice, practice, practice. And then they panned to on the television screen, a black and white picture of Bella Caroli, the coach for Romania at the time. Later, he became our coach, capitalism at its finest, right? Bella Caroli was coaching the young gymnast from Romania, and you could hear him saying, "Do it again, do it again, do it over, do it over." That's my accent for every ethnic group, by the way. Regardless, it sounds the same. That's the truth, right? Do it again, do it again, do it over, where it becomes natural, where it becomes normal, who by reason of use, reason of practice, have their senses trained. There's a crucial result found in this verse as we close, friends. There's a result of spending time in God's word that we see in this last verse. Not only have we seen, number one, we dine on solid food if we spend time in God's word. Not only have we seen that we can have our sense or be at home with, excuse me, or accustomed to the word of righteousness. Not only have we seen that, but here we see that our senses are trained to tell the absolute difference between evil and between good, between what is wrong and what is right. Grandparents, parents, young people, individuals tuning in today, may I remind all of us that there is a standard. There is an absolute. There is a way in which we, especially as believers, are to live. I've been using this expression the last few years. It goes like this. We have to think right in order to live right. We have to think right in order to live right. And I had somebody in the audience come up to me afterwards and say this. You know, you need to really be careful when you use the word right. It seems like you're saying that there is an absolute. It seems like you're saying that there is a standard. You seem like you're saying that there's a pattern. And really, that's not terribly woke for our culture and society. And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. There is an absolute right. There is a biblical and there is a theological standard that we are supposed to adhere to in our practice, not just in our learning, but in our living. And the only way we can know what is right and what is wrong in a culture that says there is no such thing is to be in God's gym. To be in his word, to over and over and over again practice, practice, practice. And when we do, we'll be dining on solid food. And when we do, we'll be at home with the word of righteousness. And when we do, we'll be able to tell the difference between what is right and wrong, good and evil. Our senses will be trained. Now, maybe you don't know it, maybe you didn't see it, but there's a pattern here, a bit of a formula, and I'm not saying scripture is always formulaic, but there is a pattern here. And if I were at camp, I would have 7 of you come up right now, and I would demonstrate or have you demonstrate for us the motions or the momos that can be seen. It's a camp thing from this text. We don't have the time, and you're relieved, but I'm going to give them to you. Here's the pattern, okay? Here's the pattern that we have seen from the text today. See it or just listen to it, but here's what these verses, this warning, as it began, the warning in Hebrews verses 11 through 14. It continues, but that's our focus for the day. Here's the pattern. You ready? Time. Time. For by this time, what's your number? Time plus the addition of spending time in. Time plus truth. The Word of God, opening our Bibles, keeping our fingers on the page. As a believer, when we're cut, as Spurgeon said, we bleed Bible. Time plus truth multiplied by, over and over again, doing it again, do it again, do it again, little by little, little by little. Time plus truth multiplied by. It's learning and it's living. So it's practice, 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 over and over and over again, ultimately equals spiritual growth. Think of a plant, think of a tree, think of something that's maturing in its growth. This is the pattern we see in this text. Time plus truth multiplied by practice, practice, practice equals what? Spiritual maturity. And what can be ours when we take our 1440s and we do with this book what we're supposed to do with this book? What can be ours? Solid food. Being at home with, familiar with the word of righteousness, and having our senses trained to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. We're desperate for it. And the answer is in this book. Father, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to, as believers, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, help us to spend time in your word, to study it, to rightly divide it, to handle it accurately, so we can have your approval. We don't have to be ashamed. We can rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to abide, stay, remain, continue in it, so we can know the truth, and that truth will set us free, and we can be your disciples indeed. Help us to hide your word in our hearts so we won't sin against you. Father, help us to see the pattern that says if we do with your word what we're supposed to do, there are great results that can be ours. As time marches by, each and every 1440, may we realize that if we spend time in your word as we ought, we can dine on solid food and grow in your goodness and grace, and not just a diet spiritually of baby food, even though we're not babies. Help us, Father, to see that we can enjoy the good stuff, solid food, and we can be familiar with it, at home with the word of righteousness. And in a world that is full of chaos and madness culturally in every arena, may we realize that your word helps us to see the absolute standard, biblically and theologically, what is right. And our senses will know the difference because they've been trained in and through your word. We'll know the difference between good and evil. So help us to remember this pattern. Time plus truth multiplied by practice, practice, practice equals spiritual growth, equals spiritual maturity. Father, may we answer the questions of the day and more. Am I growing spiritually? Concerning him, do we have much to say? Am I dull of hearing, heavy in the ears? Or am I consuming the word of God as I ought, and as a result, dining on solid food, at home with the word of righteousness, able to tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Father, even now we give you thanks for the meal we will share together. Thank you for what has been provided. We pray even now as we do that, we might think about the reminder of our spiritual diet from today's text. Time plus truth multiplied by practice, practice, practice equals spiritual maturity. Help us to keep our fingers on the page of your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.